Today, I'm giving you a sneak peek into just one topic that comes from my new book that's coming out this week. It's called You Can Trust God When Life Hurts. Beautiful cover, beautiful book. I'm really excited about this for many reasons, and I'm just going to talk about one or two of those right now. Hey, it's Amber, wife, mother, type A child of God. Here are little things we look at everyday issues from a biblical perspective with one simple goal, to know and love God more. Thanks for listening. The whole New Testament really reminds us that just because things aren't going our way, or even if we're suffering, even if we are in the depths, there's a purpose and a plan. And it can be so hard to hear that when we're going through things, because we just want life to get better. We want to quit hurting. We don't want to have to go through what is so painful and what keeps going on and on and on. We just want it over. And yet, we're told often in the New Testament that this is for our good. And so as we examine these passages, they are going to continue to build us up, to remind us to keep going back to God, to trust. Okay, I'm still in the depths. But this passage tells me to change my perspective because God is trustworthy. So the first passage is the passage that we go to so often when we are in hard, painful situations. People are prone to tell us that Romans 8:28, which is, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. All things. We know absolute certainty in all things, everything, not a few things, not once in a while, not the bigger things that God will work, but in all things, whatever you are going through, God will work for good. Some way, somehow, you might not see it today. You might not see it this week. You might not see it this month. You might see it 10 years down the line. Because I think of Joseph and how he didn't see the good right away of being sold into slavery and having to go work for Potiphar, learn a new language, be in a different environment. But 13 years later, when he met his brothers, he knew exactly why he was there and that there was good. So we know that doesn't always make it easy in the time while we're going through the pain, but it is a good reminder. In my study Bible, on the note in this passage, it said this about good, the good of those who love God. The good is that which conforms us to the likeness of God's Son. So what are some of the attributes of Jesus that suffering can help us to become more like Jesus? Well, first of all, Jesus was resolute. So he had a mission to save us, to go to the cross. And despite all the opposition, despite it being unfair, despite the pain, despite the suffering, he did what he came to earth to do. We also have purposes, we have missions, we have areas of service, ministry that we are called to do. And as we suffer, when we know that God is working for the good, he very often is molding us to become resolute like Jesus. So despite the opposition, and let me just tell you, if you are one to easily quit, you are only going to get so far in ministry. Because you are going to be up against all kinds of opposition, against people who don't like you, against people who say mean things to you. And also the work will get hard. I've had multiple times that I have gone to do an interview with someone and I have been in the middle of chaos moments before. I had someone close to me commit suicide a day before one of the interviews that I did. I had my heart go into a crazy arrhythmia minutes before one of my interviews. It's almost been funny to see how many things have gone wrong within an hour or a day of things that I've had to do. And if I were to cancel every interview, every meeting, every Zoom, every whatever, because there was major opposition happening in my life, I would never get anything done. Jesus was resolute. He had things to do, and no matter what was going on around him, he kept his eyes on the mission. He trusted in the Father, even when it was hard. In the Garden of Gethsemane, he begged God the Father to give him a different way. "If it is your will," he said. "So please take this cup from me. I don't want to do this. I know this is going to be painful. I know this is going to be super hard. But not my will, but your will." He trusted God even when it was super, super hard to do. And the good that comes from us going through these hard situations is often learning to be like Jesus in that regard. "Even though this is hard, I'm going to trust you because I saw all the ways you worked it out the 700 other times that you did." He loved despite hatred. So he forgave. He forgave the people who loved him, like Peter. He forgave and prayed for Peter. He warned Peter that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat. He knew that Peter was going to deny knowing him, and yet he forgave and comforted Peter. He also forgave and prayed for people who hated him. From the cross, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And the more adversity that we get through, the more we are able to pray for our enemies too. Because so often, it isn't love and it isn't God that is motivating them. It is demonic, satanic, or even their own sinful nature that is causing them to be mean, hate-filled, closing doors, whatever. And so the kindest thing that we can do for them, even if it affects us deeply, is to pray that God changes their perspective and brings them into alignment with him and his word. Not just for our sake, but for all the other people that they're going to hurt and that all the ways that they are stifling kingdom work from happening. So as we become more like God, as we become more like Jesus, we can pray for our enemies. And in the meantime, I've mentioned this before, but when you pray for your enemies, my experience has been that God uses it to remove all bitterness, resentfulness, resentment from your heart as well. So even though you're praying for them, God does a good work in you in the meantime, so that all that stuff that was really making you feel bogged down and weighed down from all the nonsense you've gone through, it disappears in the most wonderful way. Okay, so another passage from the Apostle Paul, and James also said the same thing. James said, "We rejoice in our sufferings," or "we consider it pure joy when we face trials of many kinds, because we know what God is going to do through it." And the Apostle Paul says in Romans 2 through 5, he says this, "We rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us." That passage is packed full of so much. So let's just break it down a little bit. First of all, we know. We can have absolute certainty that suffering is going to produce something in us. And these things that suffering produces are things that we should be striving to attain. So first of all, perseverance. Again, like I said, if we're not strong enough to persevere, we're not going to last very long in God's kingdom. And most of the time it is through adversity and suffering and trials that we learn to persevere, to hang with Jesus. Because if we don't develop this, we become the people who fall away. Like in the parable of the sower, you know, some seed fell along the weeds, and the worries of this life and adversity kind of stifled the faith, and it just withered and it died. Or among the rocks where it didn't, the root didn't go down deep. And so when trouble came, it just withered. We don't want to be that person. We don't want our faith to only be as strong as standing as long as things are good. So when we stand in adversity, in suffering, in trials, we're developing that perseverance muscle so that we know that God is in this. We learn to trust. We're not giving up, even though it's hard. And we're in the long game. So even if God doesn't change the situation, even if things don't get easier, even if I don't get healed, God has a plan and a purpose in this, and He's worthy of my trust. Character is refined mental and moral qualities, moral excellence. Obedience matters, and it can be hard to obey with a pure heart. So, for instance, when people are coming against you and making your life miserable, the temptation is to want to gossip about them, to want to lash out, to make their life miserable, to take matters into your own hand, to fall into despair, so many things. But when we walk with God through our sufferings, it's helping us to develop the character of saying, God, I know you're in it. And again, praying for those people instead of gossiping about them, lashing out at them, letting God take care of it. That has been one of the most profound and amazing things that I have seen, that as you leave it totally and completely in God's hands, man, He shows people exactly what He thinks about the way they're acting, and He will discipline them in His own way for their good because He loves them. You can just stay out of it. You don't have to get involved, and you certainly don't want to fall into sin because now you're no better than what they are doing. So it develops moral character. Hope. Again, if our hope is only as good as the next blessing, then our hope is going to wear out pretty quickly. Hope is not unfounded optimism, as the note in my study Bible says. It's a sure certainty that God is sovereign, He's in charge, He knows what's going on, and I don't have to rule the world. So He sees, He knows, He hears. I can leave it in His capable hands. How? Because we're told God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. God gives us the Holy Spirit to help us. So on our own, we are so weak. And yet He gives us our advocate to help us pray. He gives us our counselor to guide us, to help us, to give us wisdom how to navigate what is very difficult. If you've never been here before, how do you know how to navigate? The Holy Spirit prompts us and helps us. And as we get into God's word, He speaks to us through the word and shows us, well, look at what Jesus did. You can do likewise. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1, 4 through 6, I always pray with joy because of our partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. When we think about the purposes of God in our suffering, it can be easy, like I said, to just be bogged down and think there is no point to this. And yet the exact opposite is the truth, because God has plans for us. And the Apostle Paul was absolutely sure that whatever you go through would God would work in it to bring whatever you're supposed to be doing to completion, that your salvation is secure, and yet God will work in amazing ways to make sure that what he will be done. So we don't have to worry about, you know, the suffering is bogging us down and keeping us from the ministry that we're supposed to have. Joseph could have said that too. Like, wait a second, I had these dreams and I think I'm supposed to be in a position of leadership and I'm a slave in Potiphar's house. Like, something's very, very wrong here. No, this was all part of the plan. This is all putting you in a position to be raised up. You had to learn the language. You had to learn Egyptian methods and the lifestyle. And God tested your moral character and saw, yeah, you're ready. You're not going to easily fall into evil and wicked ways when it's easy for you to do that. You are going to stand strong and act with integrity, even if it's hard. We know that God sees every hair on our head. We know that God will never leave us. We know that in every situation, God will work for good. And that's why we can keep trusting. But there's something that's, I mean, even kind of, I shouldn't say more significant, because these are from God's word and these are very significant. And this clearly is God's way of assuring us that what we go through is not lost. It is not wasted. But I realized a few days ago that this book that I wrote is one that I couldn't have written even a year ago, because I hadn't been far enough away from the hurt and the pain to recognize the blessings. And it's almost like, if I could use an illustration, so like when a child is young in grade school, you know, like let's just say an 8-year-old girl, the girls tease her at school because they say, your hair looked stupid today. And the girl comes home and she cries to her mom and she said, Mom, the girls picked on me. They made fun of me because of my hair. And a good mom is going to say, well, honey, that's not who you are. I mean, you are a child of God and nobody can change that. And, you know, are you okay with your hair? Was there anything wrong with your hair? No, your hair was perfectly great. I don't know why they chose to pick on you, but it doesn't have anything to do with you or who you are in Christ. And eventually, as you build that child up, hopefully that child can go to school. And when the girls start picking on her because they say, oh, your hair looks so stupid, she'll be like, that doesn't bother me at all. I'm sorry you don't like my hair, but I mean, it's not who I am and it is what it is. So whether you like it or not doesn't have any bearing on how I view myself. And those teasing, hurtful, what could be hurtful words just fall flat because you are untouchable to that sort of picking, you know, someone picking on you or trying to put you down or what have you. The same thing is true with us. When we go through something, it can be absolutely tragic at the time. It can feel like it's so big and so hurtful and so hard. But when we get through it and we see how God works, you realize that that couldn't touch you. If the same people did the same things to me today, it wouldn't mean anything. I would shrug my shoulders and pray for them and keep on doing what I was doing and wonder how they had become so petty. And I think a big part of that is changing the table. So there's a meme that says, sit with the warriors. The conversation is different. And to that I say, amen, 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 amen. Because when you sit with people who have struggled through, who have persevered, who have continued on in ministry, they also remind you that the petty things don't matter anymore. And this is just Satan's way of trying to distract you, pull you down, what have you. It just doesn't mean the same. I have had 4 warrior friends, maybe even 5, that have made a significant change in my life over the last 4 years. One has taught me the whole concept of the Apostle Paul, in everything be thankful. Just the idea of letting your gratefulness be pervasive. Because when you do, your brain changes and you just see everything in a whole new light. So instead of being super bummed out when you're in adversity, you can thank God for it, knowing He's going to work it for good. And even the people in your life, the people that you do life with all the time, you know, we all have weaknesses and we all have things that can easily annoy each other. And yet you learn to say, but God, I see how special this person is in this way and that way and that way. And so you quit concentrating on the things that drive you crazy. And in fact, you sort of forget about it because you're so focused on all the things they do that are beautiful and nice and kind and loving that it doesn't matter. So there's that. Another friend about 18 months ago pulled me aside and told me that I needed to work on my self-talk. And I thought I was doing pretty well, but last week I was having coffee with a friend and she stopped me twice. And she said, I don't think you're getting it. You just said, I'm so silly. And then a few minutes later, you said, I'm so stupid. And she said, stop. Those words shouldn't come out of your mouth. And neither of the things that you said were either silly or stupid. So don't put yourself down like that. So 2 friends, 2 warrior friends who have been in the fight for a long time are reminding me that those words aren't from God. So don't put yourself down. Don't diminish yourself. That's from Satan or from your sinful nature. So either way, curb that and remember that you have a higher calling and a higher purpose in God. 3, I have a prayer warrior friend who has been teaching me to pray big prayers and praying for kingdom things that previously I hadn't even considered. And so she has been upping my prayer life game in amazing ways. And she's been doing it for several years in a way that has refined me in amazing ways. And that I am super thankful for, because so often we pray small prayers and get small answers. And we don't realize that God is a very big God. And that our prayers, our big prayers, don't offend Him, not in the least. Pray big prayers and He can answer them however He wants, but pray a prayer that gives Him the admiration He's worthy of. Yeah, mind blowing, right? And then Pastor Mike continues to refine me and challenge me, I guess, in amazing ways. I was in Appleton last week and I wasn't working with him. I was doing some other work and twice ran into him. And he came in the room where I was and I was in the middle of a conversation. He was kind. He didn't interrupt or anything, but he just listened and added to it and kind of challenged me a little bit. Like, I don't know, have you thought about this? And later on in the day, I was sitting in a friend's office in Appleton at the Core, and he just walked by to say goodbye. And this friend started talking, and we were still continuing the same conversation that he had heard before. And he really took the time to challenge me. Like, Amber, you could look at it that way, or consider this and consider how you looking at it this way affects other people. And on the way home, I changed my prayers. And I did 100%. I'm like, God, I just have to release this to you. I don't need to micromanage you. I don't need to tell you how this needs to go. And again, my small little mind thinks that this needs to happen for this to happen. And Pastor Mike challenged me, like, Amber, maybe stop. So the question you might be asking right now is, Amber, that's great. I'm glad you have warrior friends. That must work really well for you. What do I do if I'm not seeing those people in my life? First, get in your Bible. I mean, absolutely open up your Bible, because otherwise you're not going to be prepared to sit at the table. When the conversation is different, when it's talking about the Bible, theology, godly conversations, if you want to be at the table, you need to understand what's going on. So get in the Bible. Start there. Study your Bible. Don't just read a couple verses a day, close the book, and think that you're there. Study your Bible. Be in your Bible. Read the notes. Get a study Bible. I love my study Bible. I have two different versions, and I have, you know, underlined circles, stars, arrows to the note explaining, read this. When you come to this passage, go back and read this. What does this mean? Study your Bible. Go to the events. You want to meet the warriors? Go to the events where they are. Go to the conferences, to the things they put on. They're there to be with you. Go to the Bible studies. Go to the Bible studies with the people at your work, meet or at church. Meet with the people who also are interested in being in the Bible, because they're warriors too. And of course, pray. I prayed for friends who would hold me accountable, who would help me, who would bring me to a different place, especially when I was feeling very much like I had very few friends, when I was going through a very painful situation and I was leaving situations and committees and things that I had been involved in, and I was wondering who I am and where I belong. And pray that God opens the doors so you can sit at the table with the warriors. And this is just one of the many blessings that comes from trusting God when life hurts. There's so much more. That's why I'm super excited about this book. And I'm super excited to hopefully be another voice that, if you're going through a storm right now, says, hang on, God is worthy. And if you're not going through a storm right now, saying, fortify yourself, build yourself up, so that when the days of adversity come, you can stand. This has been Little Things, because in God's kingdom, the little things are the big things.